7th chapter, and we'd gotten verse, we'd gotten started along in there. There's a perfect description of Christian maturity, and I want you to know and serve notice on you today that maturity is the greatest need for the church.
Amen.
We need to grow up and stop acting like children. There are four words that describe Christian maturity. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Four words there. Rooted, built up, established, and overflowing with thanksgiving. That says it, doesn't it? Rooted means to be planted with deep roots. Built up means to be growing forward. Established means to have a heart that's fixed. And gratitude reflects the goodness of God. Having described the state of maturity then, Paul warns them against all the false doctrines and the heresies that were about and were deceiving the church. And I want to tell you something. Look at me a minute. I want to tell you something that you maybe have not realized. You know this, but you had maybe had not thought about it. Every word of the Bible, and especially the epistles, and I'll tell you why that in a minute, but every word of the Bible, especially the epistles, are for every believer of every age. See, they are as though you would be saying, dear Sunday school class at Christian Life, dear beloved saints in Christ in Baton Rouge. Everything God wanted the church to know, He inspired the writers of the New Testament to write down. Everything. There's nothing that you need to know to live a victorious Christian life that you cannot find in this Bible. See, that's why you cannot afford, if you've got any sense at all, to be led astray by anybody who's got something to tell you that's not found in the Word of God. Or anything that robs Christ of His victory, or robs God of His deity, or robs the Word of its power and authority. You cannot go wrong if you'll stay within the confines of the truth of the Bible, because it was written for the church of every age, and it was just as important, it's just as important for us to be rooted, grounded, established, and giving thanks as it was for those in Paul's day, because there are just as many deceptions abroad in the world today as there were then. Now, we don't move in the circle of those deceptions, or I don't, I hope you don't. But they're there. And every once in a while, they will invade a God-fearing, Bible-believing, rejoicing, a strong church, and someone will be led astray into something that is super spiritual, always searching for something new. There is nothing new. His mercies are new every morning. And if you really are in the church, I mean really in it and established, then this Bible is new every time you pick it up because it's alive. It's, you're handling something that's got life and spirit and victory and power in it. So everything that Paul says is not just for Colossae, it's for Baton Rouge and everywhere that the gospel is supposed to be believed. So there's receiving Christ, there's walking in Christ. Don't stop. Walk. You see, that's progress. You can't walk, walk without going somewhere. You can't walk without making progress. That's why it says walking in Him, continuing, planted, rooted, built up, established, and grateful. Now, I want to tell you something else. This ain't popular, but it's true. Complaining is one of the biggest problems in American Christianity. And we will never realize how much we have until it be taken away. I heard a Brother Ern Baxter, and I admire him and believed his ministry and grew from him, my fellowship with him. He said there'll be no more revival in America until there's persecution. Now, you may not see what that means, but revival comes when people realize what we have in Christ and what we have with each other. Ron Dunn says, we sing, "He's all I need, he's all I need," but we'll never know that till he's all we've got. But you see, we are a generation of complainers. And I know, you know, we've done it together, a lot of us. I'm not proud of that. But we do complain. And you cannot complain and murmur and give thanks and give glory to God at the same time. Now think about it a minute. You cannot complain and be thankful at the same time. Gratitude is a great virtue. Whatever happened to gratitude? Whatever happened to courage? Whatever happened to modesty? Whatever happened to honesty? See, you don't find these things dealt with. You don't find these things in operation in the nation, in politics, in business. And even in the church, we need to be a thankful people. I heard somebody say it. I hear so much. I've lived so long and I've listened to so many tapes and books and been in so many meetings. I can't remember who I heard say what, but I remember what they said. Somebody said that the Lord Jesus has done so much more for you and in you than the devil can ever do to you. Shut up, you griping. You need to remember that too. See, our attitude, the Lord Jesus, she wants to say it again, has done so much more for you and in you than the devil has ever done to you. Shut up complaining and give thanks. And man, that's powerful preaching. Let me tell you this, and you know this, but let me remind you this, that the reason why Israel was not what God had told them, wanted them to be, in the Old Testament was because the first thing they did when they got delivered from bondage was to murmur. That is right. The first thing that happened, now they weren't out of Egypt 3 days. And old Miriam had sung the songs and shaken her tambourine and led the women in singing, and they had had a shouting fit in the 15th chapter of Exodus, and 3 days later they were complaining. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's serious. It is serious. Our attitude determines our maturity. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, these things happen to them as examples to us on whom the end of the age has come, that we will not make the same mistakes that they make, immorality and murmuring and complaining and idolatry and all the things that they did. See, Paul has compared this life to Christ in military discipline. In verse 5, he talks about being together, being established, and being disciplined, good discipline, stability. You know, if you're in the army, you don't go where you want to go, do what you want to do. You do what the captain says, right? Right? Well, the church is supposed to be the mightiest army on the face of the earth. Then he says, we're walking. We're compared to a pilgrim, moving with every word of the captain of the Lord of hosts. Moving with him, not being led astray by every wind of doctrine. See, and that's a big problem. Every wind of doctrine that comes along, it sounds exciting. You know, it's something new. So bless God, we'll go see what it is, and we'll just get into that. And, oh, it's so wonderful, and you're not in unless you're in this, and all that kind of foolishness. Friends, that is foolishness. Every wind of doctrine can blow you over. Being built up in the faith. By knowledge, let me make you a formula. By knowledge of Christ, by faith in Christ, by obedience to Christ, we keep adding to the temple of the Holy Spirit, not higher necessarily, but stronger of a certainty. Well, you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. By knowing Him, that is Christ, by obeying Him, we keep adding to our own spiritual strength. Not status. We don't have any. But strength in this edifice that he has been. Peter says, you've been built up in him. See, that's what it's all about. A thankful spirit is a great building block to Christian maturity. Please don't forget that. A thankful spirit is a building block toward Christian maturity. And it says, he says here, overflowing with it, not just, you know, mealy-mouthing a little bit, but just give thanks constantly. I've told you about my old aunt. She used to go through the house saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, I thought she was crazy. And she didn't care what I thought. But you see, that would be better than some of the things that we are always mouthing about. Overflowing, just let it be a river of living water. See, when we are like this, now you hear me, when we are like this that I just described, deception is not our problem. You can stay free of heresy. You can stay free of seducing spirits. You can stay free of condemnation by this formula. See, Paul wrote this to the Colossians, but I like it too, don't you? You believe that? A thankful heart is a great building block to Christian maturity. And you see, when you thank him, you will have to be aware of some measure of what you're thanking for. See, nothing is needed for growth except faith in Christ, knowledge of God, being established and strengthened in him, and having the right attitude, which is gratitude. Well, thank you. I'm glad somebody agrees. The psalmist said in four different places, my heart is fixed. Isn't that good? My heart is fixed. Which is a psalm way of saying, my faith is established. I shall not be moved. We are more than conquerors. Now, those who were peddling the deception didn't go to lost people. They didn't evangelize the hillsides around those cities. They went to where people were believers. And cults still do that. Cults still go where somebody has established a church. And they will usually follow evangelists who have established a church. This is true, isn't it, Keith? In Siberia. You see, in Kalua, 1991, the first people we saw when we got into church meeting were cultist people who were there shopping around. I have been in schools where on the family information card there will be a denomination or faith, or so I've forgotten just how it's worded. But I've had people come in and ask me to change that and put down the name of a cult that they had been persuaded to move into. We're no longer whatever. We now belong to this. It's just a pattern. They were bothering the church. They were not evangelizing the heathen. The greatest danger, let me tell you this, friends, and I say this and at the risk of being corrected, but it wouldn't be the first time. Just don't hit me. But the greatest danger in American Christianity is ignorance of God's word. Ignorance of our resources. So little emphasis is on Bible teaching. So little emphasis on Sunday school. That's not the answer. But I want to tell you something, friends. Knowledge of God and his word is the answer. And you learn by being taught. There's a principle of learning and teaching. It's the least popular church activity in American Christianity because it's not always fun. We don't always feel something. We don't always have great big statistics to report. But still and all, our problem is ignorance. I heard a story one time about a fellow stopped a fellow in the street and said, do you know what apathy is? And the guy said, no, I don't know and I don't care. So to ignorance, you could also add apathy. I know it, but I don't care to act on it. You see, one measure, and I'm going to say this to you, and if it offends you, please love me anyway, because we're all in this together. But one measure of a true believer is a love for God's word. Now, you think about it. One measure of a true believer, a person whose heart is fixed, a person who will not be deceived, a person who will stand tall, is that he or she has an intense love for the Word of God and is not always looking for something to change it or to make it new. You don't have to, brothers and sisters. It is alive. The Spirit of God moved on holy men to write the Bible. It is inspired. It's alive. Now, verse 9 and verse 10 are, you know, you could just, I could just stand and shout. You ever want to shout? Do you ever just feel like this is more than my little vessel can contain? I said to a lady, that, and I don't know why, how it got started, but she said, I said, well, I just would be hoping that somebody would want to shout. She said, well, I'm Catholic. I didn't know I could. I said, oh, yeah. There's always something to rejoice in. And I think I told you about going to a concert at a Baptist church out on the other side of town, and the preacher got up and said, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd shout. But there is something, you see, that stirs in you when you see the truth. It, verse 9 says, and it's so beautiful, in Him, in Christ, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead. All of what the Father was, all of what the Son was, and all of what the Holy Spirit was and is in Him. Doesn't that, you see, that's just about, you just think about that. You just, you know, you ponder that. Think on these things. Here was a carpenter who walked to Nazareth, and he walked down to Jericho. And he went to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he was stopped on the street one day. His attention was drawn by some people who were fixing to stone a woman. And he looked up the tree one day and he saw a little guy up the tree. And he said, y'all got any fish? Anything to eat here? I mean, just as human as he could be. But that was God. That was God. Everybody ought to be shouting like you. That was the fullness of the Godhead that lived inside a body. That's enough to keep us busy mentally. Keep you rejoicing spiritually. And keep you moving bodily. That will light your lamp. That will repair your damage, and that will make you whole, and that will give you power to prevail, and will give you victory. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead. And then the next one says, and you are complete in Him. Well, that's better than the next verse. You are complete in Him, and He is head over all power and authority. Now, if I know that, I'm coming back to that verse I skipped. Don't think I know what I'm doing. If you know that, and you realize that, and you walk in that, and that is part of your daily recitation. You know your old mind is never idle. You know that, don't you? Never idle. And if we can keep those things moving in our head, then Paul says, he says there, having this, see then that no one takes you captive. Don't let anybody kidnap you through philosophy, deception, tradition, the elementary things of the world. You don't belong to the elementary things of the world. The elementary things of the world are not your confession. You're in it, but you're not of it. The world has no claim on you. There are two classes of people. There's the church and then there's the world. And the church has got to stay out of the world spiritually and walk in it physically and contribute to its good order and walk in love and in newness of life and walk in Christ. But your confession is not what the world confesses, and it's not the world's ways. Now, there's always a danger in tradition. See, here's the tradition he's talking about is the tradition of Judaism. And then there were some good traditions. They weren't all bad traditions, but there were some bad traditions, because what Paul is warning about, you see, are the human traditions, the things that men had added. And Judaism of his day was full of them. In the 7th chapter of Mark, you need to look, you can trust me, it's there. Jesus said, you think by your traditions to make of no effect the word of God. Mark chapter 7, you think that by your traditions you could make of no effect the word of God. There were rules about washing hands, washing pots, washing clothes, and all the minute things that the Pharisees did to separate them from Gentiles, from the work of their world, and they became traditions. So much of what New Testament law contained were just traditions of men. Rules and regulations, and they were men's ideas. They were never God's ideas. If Jesus, God himself, would lay his hand on a leper and cleanse him, and yet here these religious people will pull their garments up around them unless they had just touched a Gentile going to the marketplace. See, that was a tradition of men that robbed them of the fullness of God's law, which said, love God and love one another. let me talk about fullness a minute. That's just about more than we can handle, isn't it? Fullness. It's all power, all wisdom, all authority, all ability, all the attributes. Everything God the Father was and is, the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. Everything. Nothing was left out of Christ that was in God. Now, he didn't jump on the wind and go from one end of the universe to the other. You see, God was a spirit, and he was everywhere present. Jesus was limited in flesh, but all of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom and all of the fullness was in him. He's described in Romans 1 as the Creator who is blessed forever. He's described in Exodus 3 as the great I Am. He is described in 1 Timothy as the sovereign Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who alone possesses light and immortality. That's too much, isn't it? He's the one, John says in Revelation, who was, who is, and who is to come. Just think about that. He was. In the beginning, God was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word said to them who were listening to him, said, I've gone away and I'll give you another comforter. He that is, oh gosh, woo, he that is with you, he says, shall be in you. You see, we don't claim this, and we can't claim this, but we can search out after this that everything that was in Christ can be in us. I didn't say it is. But as we are mortifying the flesh and all of its desires, then we are making alive the Spirit and all of His attributes. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we're not only ignorant of our resources, but we're apathetic toward applying them. See, Paul gives us in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. And if we used it, we'd be victorious. You know, the nicest thing I can tell you this morning is he's still working on us. Amen. He has said that. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So the resources are always available. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the word dwells. Don't you love words? I mean, if you understand, well, you love words. You love words, Keith. You know words. You can just find one, run through the concordance and have a fit anytime. The word dwells. Man, it refers to God in a divine condescension that leaving where he was to come somewhere else to live. Now think about that. He condescended from the heights of glory, from the ivory palaces of heaven, from holiness, beauty, wonder, peace, perfection, glory. He condescended to leave that and come and dwell in another place. See, come into the manger at Bethlehem. You ever think about the manger at Bethlehem? on at Christmas when we sing, Away in a Manger. The manger in Bethlehem held every particle of the Godhead, from the seed of the woman in Genesis to the Lord of Lords in Revelation. I'll give you a copy of that. How many of you have, some of you have a copy of that? Who was in the manger?
Amen.
Still have a copy of it? I pass it out every Christmas. Still have a copy of it? Well, Christmas Eve, I'll give you a copy. I had copies made. I've got them in hand. Who was in the manger? The God of glory was in the manger. The seed of the woman was in the manger. The Passover lamb was in the manger. The great high priest was in the manger. Glory to God. What was in the manger? Everything that God was. And in a condescension, he left what he had and where he dwelt. And he came and inhabited the body of a virgin woman and birthed himself in normal process and became one of us, that we by his grace could become one of him. Glory to God. Listen, friends, we're not outside the family. He's Father. And Christ is brother. We're heirs and joint heirs. He said, we need to take these things in and feed ourselves on them. Forget about the quiz show. Miss the ball game. I mean, this is serious business. And you know, we used to have a big old sign stuck up in the lunchroom. Said, you are what you eat. And they were talking about carrots and potatoes and cabbage and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, you are in your spirit, man, what you feed that spirit with. And you see, the thing about it is that we have the resources. You're not wandering around looking for something to eat. We have the resources. Feed yourself on the fact that God came and dwelt among us. Someone said Calvary was the greatest trading post in all the history of mankind. There, our poverty, our debt was paid, and everything that we stunk with, God washed off and gave us the sweet fragrance and aroma of Christ himself. He took our poverty that we by his grace could have his riches by coming here to condescend to dwell to the manger in the manger in Bethlehem. See, in this person, this Christ person, I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, he has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That one verse was preached for years. By God's doing, you are made unto him wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You don't need to say anything else. And he even said that. Maybe I should shut up. Son, when he had completed what the Father had sent him to do, received all authority in heaven and earth, and he's never taken it away, and he never will. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. See, these are our resources I'm talking about. And there is no place of divine blessing in any other person, in any organization, in any status, in any amount of money, in any social position. There is no divine blessing in anyone else except in Christ Jesus. We have all that can... I want to say this to you. We have all now. Now listen. We have already now everything that will ever be ours this side of heaven. The problem is, how ignorant are we of it? How unwilling are we to walk in it? How disobedient do we think we can get by with? How much sin do we think we can dabble in and still be accepted? How much of the world can we footsie in and still walk in heavenly places? Now, see, these are the problems. You know, after all, and you won't like this and you won't like me for saying it, but I'm sorry. He's called us to holiness. And that's about as popular as the toad frog in the punch bowl at the tea party. I didn't write it. I said, I didn't write it. He said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, knowing this and walking in this, you see, there should be. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you won't like this either, but please come back next Sunday. There should never be any boredom. Yes, sir. A bored Christian is an ignorant Christian. A bored Christian is an apathetic Christian. A bored Christian is a backslider. A bored Christian's got one foot in, a bored Christian's got one foot in the world. You believe that's true? I heard about a lady one time went and told a pastor, said, "Oh, my, I'm just in a dry place." I don't know what he said to her. He was telling me about it because we both knew her. And I thought to myself, I said, "Well, where's her river?" It ain't that pastor. Come on. You see, you don't just go to church to get your blessing. That's not what we go to church for. We go to church to learn, to mature, to share with others. There's a river of living water. Jesus promised it. You got it? What happened to your river of living water? Why would you want to dry up? See, we should never be bored. Would everybody agree with that?
Yes.
It's the most fascinating life in the world. You know, I get to telling people about what I do and I just get so excited. Don't get a dime for it. Don't need a dime. Don't ever get promoted or demoted. It's just exciting. It's just wonderful. Someone said to me in the back of the class, said, talking about the Tuesday morning class, said that you have opened up so many ways for me to understand the New Testament by seeing in the Old Testament. I said, that's my aim. Now, Paul goes on to say, let me say this. No boredom. No complaining. No deception. No delusion. No disappointment. Right? Well, it's right, whether you agree with it or not. You see, the best advertisement for a product is a satisfied customer. Just ask the man that owns one. See, those little cliches in advertising get millions of attentions. He goes on to say that we have received the circumcision, not the kind the Old Testament talked about, not the circumcision that was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. It was a symbol of ownership of God's people, but it is said it is the circumcision of the flesh from the Spirit, which enables the believer to live in the flesh but walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, so many beautiful things back in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I like it all, even the genealogies. I even like the concordance. I just get plumb wild when I look at the concordance someday and see, oh, it's in that many places, it's in that many places. But back in Deuteronomy, oh, I just have to read this to you. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, now I think it's verse 6. It is so beautiful. Now, this is the kind of circumcision that Paul is talking about. Chapter 30 and verse 6. Moses says in Deuteronomy here, he said, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live."
Amen.
The circumcision which is of the heart, to cut away the power of carnality. Do you know what carnality is? Fleshliness. To cut away that and allow me to walk and live and have my being in a flesh body, but have my real existence in the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's circumcision. Thank you, Betty.
Hallelujah.
See, there is a separation between flesh and spirit. We walk in the Spirit while we live in the flesh, and yet we live in the Spirit while we walk in the flesh. You can't separate it. This is not made with hands. You see, you cut the foreskin with a knife and hands. That's not the circumcision he's talking about. But it's an inward experience that separates, purifies, instructs, and conquers what I want to do and puts me to doing what God wants me to do. See, by the power of the Spirit, it is put to death. He keeps talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, mortifying the flesh, put to death the fleshly members of your body. Don't do what they say do. When it seeks to rise above my Holy Spirit man, then by obedience to the Bible, I put that aside and walk with the Lord in the spirit of life. See, it is sanctified, set apart, witnessed to, established by our water baptism. It's already happened. All the water in the world won't do it. I said, water won't do it. Baptism says we share the benefits of his death. We have died with him, and we share the benefits of his resurrection. We are risen with him. Now, see, this resurrection is not the final resurrection. This is the resurrected life we live now. You rise in newness of life to serve him. There's fellowship, you see, with him in his death and in his resurrection. Does everybody see that? See, in 9, verse 9 and 10, there's fullness. And verse 10 and 11 and 12, there's fellowship. And in verse 13 and through 15, there's freedom. So in Christ, we have fullness, fellowship, freedom. See, nothing, tradition won't do it, legalism won't do it, water won't do it. Obedience will lead you to the waters of baptism. And you die with him in symbol. And you're raised with him in symbol to a new life where he is Lord. We sang this little chorus, all the debt I couldn't pay. You know, we were dead. The modern Christianity does not like to come to grips with the total depravity of man, but you are as dead as a doornail until you're born again. Amen. All are born dead, born in seed, conceived in iniquity ever since Adam fell. And we owe that debt. See, there's nothing in us that earns life. We were dead. And we owed that debt that we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe, and washed our sins away. He made us alive. Not, let's see, alive is one thing, but being alive in him, that's life. So you walk out of here, everybody walking down to the Christmas shop, and they all got to measure some kind of physical life. But we're made alive. See, in him was life. Regardless of who we are and what we are, we're dead until we are born again, made new, circumcised of heart, set apart, sanctified, redeemed, made righteous, whatever you want to call it. Those are all actions of the working of God, from death in sin and transgression and the uncircumcision of the heart to an absolutely living creature in God. The last verse 13 and 14 and 15 are so wonderful. It must be broken. In this, we see wonderful, wonderful things. First of all, the forgiveness of our transgressions and sins. The second, the cancellation of the debt we owed. The third, the setting aside of the law by nailing it to Jesus' cross. Now, that doesn't mean the law was not in effect, but he fulfilled it. See, don't be lawless. See, that's a real danger. Say, well, I don't like that law. You can't say you don't like the law if you don't love it and say you love Jesus. Did you hear me? He thought enough of God's law to die to fulfill it. See, don't hate the law, but you don't live in the law. You live and move in the fulfilled law. You see, I love this, and we won't have time to finish it, but he disarmed principalities and powers. I said he disarmed them. See, the defeat is described in terms of a Roman military victory. They all knew what Roman military victories were like. When the Roman general came home from the army, he would lead the parade, and following him would be hundreds of weary prisoners of war. They had nothing left to fight with. They paraded through the streets of the city. They called it a triumphal march. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is leading this parade of triumph and following him. In third defeat are all the principalities and powers, Satan himself and all the hosts of hell. They've got no weapons. They've got no power. They've got no authority. They're defeated. I thought that would excite some of you. Amen. They walked in shame as they followed the one who had defeated them. Amen. You've probably seen some of that in movies somewhere, you know, where there'd be a whole bunch of defeated prisoners of war being led into a city. There was nothing in them to fear. They had nothing to fight with. And I want to tell you something, friends. We give the devil a lot of power and authority that he does not have. Don't say the devil made me do it. It's not true. You did it because your flesh wanted to do it. And if we brag that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, then we will never have to get up and confess the devil made me do it. I want to tell you something as you're going. I don't know what happened to that thing. When you say and I say, now listen to me carefully. When we give Satan the credit for the works of the Lord in our lives, we are demeaning the holiness of God and the power of his gospel. Be careful about saying the devil made me do it. I'm not sure that we don't receive afflictions from the Lord. Now think on it a minute. Yeah. Both Paul and Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations. I'm going to tell you this. If you never had a tribulation or an affliction or a problem or a hardship, where could you ever boast in being a conqueror? Think about it. Just think about it. And I know you have because we've been the same places. The devil is just harassing us. I'm going to tell you what the devil does more than any other one thing is to bring division.
Amen.
To bring division in churches, even in the mission field. Definitely there. See, the church in Kaluga has just been invaded with division. I mean, just almost destroyed with division. And it comes with every wind of doctrine. It comes with enough truth that it's attractive. See, these cultists and these philosophers and all this, they didn't say deny Christ. They just said he is one of many beings, but they're angels and spirits and mediators. And new moons, and we get into that next week. And there are other things. He is just one of them. And I want to tell you something, friends. That's what Paul was addressing when he said, in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing in him that should be out of him, and there's nothing out of him that shouldn't be in him, because all God Almighty ever was vested in him. And he rose from the grave and appeared to those guys and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send I. You go everywhere and baptize all the nations in the world and teach them the things I've taught you and baptize them. Make disciples out of them. He said, and I'll stay with you. I'll be with you. See, I'm talking to you about the fullness of the Godhead, our resources, who we are, what we have, where we really, really live. And the devil is not your enemy. He's not your friend, but he's not your problem. Look in the mirror and you'll identify your problem. You'll see him. That's what Peanut said, and you can quote him. Well, I don't understand what happened to the bell, but I'm thankful for a few extra minutes. Have a blessed week. Thank you for coming.